continue the shiur in Gemara. We are on the same topic, dealing with the statement that every Jew has a part in Gan Eden. Every Jew, good or bad, has a part in Gan Eden. If he has committed sins, of course he pays for his sins, he is punished for them, but eventually he goes to Gan Eden eternally. However, there are certain exceptions. We discussed them in the previous shiur. Now the Mishnah says, as a matter of historic fact, there were three kings of the Jews who were that evil that they lost their chelik in Gan Eden. They never got the key to Gan Eden, and to this day and forever after, they are in Gehenim. Three kings and four laymen. We'll discuss the three kings first. There are separate shiurim for each one. We'll get to the laymen later on. These three kings are Yerovam ben Nevat. Yerovam ben Nevat was the first king of the 10 tribes of Israel. When King Solomon's son took over the kingdom, his son's name was Rehoboam, there was a rebellion and the Jews were divided into two camps. 10 tribes seceded and 2 shvatim remained under Rehoboam. They were known as the Kingdom of David. King David's family remained as the king of those two tribes. They were Yehuda and Benjamin, and until the 10 tribes later were lost, so that today it is presumed that all Jews alive today are from those two tribes. When Mashiach comes, of course, all 12 tribes will be reunited. We'll have one king, again for the family of King David, as Mashiach, who will rule over all 12 united tribes. The 10 tribes at that time that seceded were ruled over by Yerovam ben Nevat, became king of those 10 tribes, and instead of following the pattern of King David and Shlomo HaMelech, he led the Jews into the sin of idol worship, Avodah Zarah. He was known as Yerovam ben Nevat, the Chotei Umachti, one who sinned and brought about the sin for all the Jewish people under his rule. Because of that, because he was a Chotei Umachti, the Gemara says that he lost his heart in Gan Eden forever. The second one was Achav, the king of, also the king of the 10 tribes. He was so evil when he came to idol worship that he spread more idol worship than even Yerovam, who preceded him. He lived in the time of Eliyahu Navi. He too lost his Gan Eden because of the sin of idol worship, also because of the sin of murder and other sins, crimes he committed. He is the second king. Third one listed is Manasseh, the son of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. Chizkiyahu HaMelech was a great grandson of King David. He was one of the greatest tzaddikim of all the kings that ever lived. He was the one who spread the study of Torah throughout the entire Jewish people. And we had the story of how he was that holy he could foresee the future. He feared having a son like Manasseh, an idol worshiper, and he tried to escape the mitzvah of getting married and having children. However, he was warned by Yeshayahu the prophet. He finally did marry Yeshayahu's daughter. He could not avoid what the future had shown him. Manasseh, his son, was born, and he turned to idol worship. He too led the Jews into idol worship. Now, this is the third one. But Rabbi Yehuda argues against this rabbi and says, I agree about the first two, but Manasseh does have a chelik in Olam Haba, because Manasseh was the only one that did tshuva. He repented, and therefore his sins were erased. He got to Olam Haba. This is a debate which we'll study much more about later on. Meanwhile, take up one at a time. We want to discuss the case of Yerovam ben Nevat in detail. Very interesting detail. I only want to preceded by one statement, and that is that we have just completed a series of tapes, shiurim, and Navi, which dealt with the history of the Jews from the time of Yehoshua until the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. Now, we did have the stories of these kings in detail during those shiurim, so we're going to have some of that repeated here during the next few shiurim and Gemara. Now, there are three reasons why we could still have these shiurim now. First of all, we don't want to skip any of the Shirim in Gemara, though we may have had it before in Navi. We want to keep the Gemara Shirim complete. Secondly, there are many here who have not attended the Navi Shirim, and then there are many who have attended, but who have not really attended it, so to them it will still be new. The fourth and most important reason is, the Gemara says that it is impossible to give a shir in Torah, any part of Torah, without having something new come out of it. It must be a chiddush when you learn Torah. So even though we have had some of this before, even those who have memorized the former shirim will find something new, some chiddush, because Torah itself is a well that is never ending. It bursts forth richly with the depth of Torah study, the secrets of Torah. We expect that there will be a lot of new details emanating. And the Gemara says that Yeravam ben Nevat, who was a very learned person, a very big Talmud Chacham, one of the greatest learned scholars of all time, certainly in his time, was the son, Yeravam the son of Nevat. The Gemara says, let's first analyze, study, who the father of Yeravam was. Let's see who he came from. Now his name is Nevat, and here we see that the Torah itself considers a kinui, a nickname, as a very important item. We do not ignore a nickname of a person. In fact, we find that in many cases where a person had a nickname, then we discarded the real name and we adopted this nickname. Yeravam ben Nevat is known as Ben Nevat, and yet his father's name was not Nevat at all. There was no such name. Who was his father? The Gemara says we reveal a strange secret, surprising fact. This dates back to many hundreds of years before. The time of the slavery, when the Jews were slaves in Egypt, a decree was issued by King Pharaoh. King Pharaoh said that every Jew, as a slave, must produce a certain amount of bricks in building the walls of the cities in Egypt. Now this was an amount that was much more than was physically possible for a Jew to produce. The reason Pharaoh gave this decree was so that in case the Jews could not fulfill the height of this wall, then they were forced to take their children and place the children into the wall and cement over these children. The child had to take the place of the bricks in this wall. This was a horrible decree. Of course, any Jew, or any person, any father would rather die himself than to have his son die such a horrible death, especially an infant. Yet there was no way out, and so many infants were placed into this wall and died. Moshe Rabbeinu saw this, and he was astounded. He could not understand how this was allowed. Certainly Hashem was powerful enough to wipe out the country of Egypt, or do something to help these infants, if an adult would suffer, would be put to death by the king, by the Egyptians, we can understand. An adult could have committed many sins during his lifetime, which he deserved death. But here were infants. What sin can an infant commit that he should deserve to die such a horrible death? So, Elishabeth spoke to Hashem, davened to Hashem, and asked that Hashem permit him to rescue a child if he could, because he found himself in a position where the Egyptians would place this child into the wall and they would leave. The cement was very fresh. Unseen, he could take the cement apart, take the child out while it was still breathing, before it was suffocated. Hashem replied, "Do not touch these children. I know what's happening. I know the reason for it. And it is better that these children remain in the wall and that they die, because I know the future. The children that are placed in this wall are ones that grow up to be very evil and unworthy of living." Hashemena was stubborn about this. He insisted and said, no matter what the future holds, this child at present is to be judged for what he is right now. He is an innocent infant, a child, and if I could save a Jewish child born from Jewish parents, an innocent child, surely it is a mitzvah, pikuach nefesh, the greatest mitzvah possible, saving the life of a Jew. Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, if you insist, I permit you to do it, but I advise you not to. Moshe Rabbeinu had the compassion, the kindness, that was unmatched, unparalleled. He could not stand by seeing a child die when he was physically able to rescue this child. So the next night he stood there, watched a child being placed into the wall. The cement was put over this child, fresh cement. The Egyptians left immediately. He ran to the wall with his fingernails, pulled the cement aside, pulled the child out, and found the child was still breathing. He was overjoyed. Here he had a child in his hands whose life he had saved, a living being saved by himself. He took this child and said, "This is my treasure. I will raise this child myself. I will call this child Micha." Micha means crushed. A child who was crushed in the wall and who now came back to life through my efforts. The Midrash says that he kept this child until the day came when the Jews left Egypt. That day, you've heard this before, that all the Jews turned to the search for silver and gold. They went to the Egyptian neighbors to borrow gold and clothing, to go out in wealth. The Egyptians were very happy to get rid of the Jews. They gave them all they had. But Moshe Rabbeinu did not consider anything monetary. Instead, he recalled that there was a command by Yosef HaTzadik. Yosef, who was the previous viceroy of Egypt, who had left a testament, a will to the Jews, saying that when you leave Egypt eventually, take my coffin with you and bury me in Israel, the city of Shechem. Now this, no one remembered this except Moshe Rabbeinu, so he occupied himself with the task of bringing the coffin of Yosef HaTzadik with him out of Egypt. He came to the river Nile, where the coffin had been buried, deeply embedded in this river. The Egyptians were very loath to part with this treasure because they knew he was a leader that saved the country. They hid the coffin in a very deep part of the river. The area was tremendous. How do you locate this coffin? So he came to the river Nile. He called out Yosef HaTzadik, "The time has come to leave. Come." There was no reply. So he took a square piece of gold, a gold plaque. On his plaque he wrote the words, "Ale Shor, rise ox." Remember that all these sons of Yaakov Avinu, when they were given a blessing by their father, were nicknamed after a different type of animal. Yehuda, a lion; Benjamin, a wolf; Naphtali, a deer; and Yosef, an ox. Bechor Shoro Hodalo. So he wrote down, "Ale Shor, rise ox," which means, Yosef HaTzadik, come up. What good is this gold plaque? Under these words he wrote the name of Hashem, a very special name of Hashem that gave it miracle powers. He cast this plaque into the river, and immediately the coffin floated to the top. Now, he forgot about the plaque. That is, he didn't think about it because he was occupied with this coffin. He took the coffin, placed it on his shoulder, and moved swiftly away from there. He had not noticed that behind him, hiding in the bushes, was this adopted son, Micha, who noticed all this. Micha saw this miracle perform with this gold plaque. He came to the water, fished out the plaque from the water, and hid the plaque among his belongings. And he left. He came out of Egypt with many other Jews. And so time passed. 7 weeks of travel in the desert. They came to Mount Sinai. They were supposed to receive the Torah there. They heard the beginning of the Ten Commandments, and then Moshe went up to heaven to get the rest of the Torah. He was there for a period of 40 days and 40 nights. On the last day, there was an error in computing this time, and so the Erev Rav, the people that were there, turned to Aaron our Kohen and said to him, "Build us an idol." He knew that the time schedule would be just one more day. He could save them from this sin. So he said to them, instead of saying he refuses, which means they would kill him, and they would then have to carry the sin of killing a Kohen, he decided to play along with them, to stall for time. So he said to them, "Every one of you, get together all the gold, the jewelry you have, and we'll put this gold into a fire, and then we'll build an idol from that gold." Figuring this would take at least a day or more, he felt they were safe. He was shocked when they went around to all the women, and the men forced the women to surrender their gold, earrings, jewelry. course, they forced the women. This is a very important point. The women did not take part in the sin of the golden calf. To this day, the women, till this day, are blessed by Hashem with a gift. We have holidays during the year that all Jews share in. There is one holiday that is called a woman's holiday only, the holiday of Rosh Chodesh, the new moon. The Lavona, the moon, is feminine, stands for the queen, the spirit of Hashem. On this day, the holiday was given to the women as a gift because of the fact they had not participated in the sin of the golden calf. That is why on Rosh Chodesh, men go to work, men can do any kind of work, women it's like chalamoid. They should avoid the serious type of malacha of work. Now, at this time, the gold was accumulated, given to Aaron HaKohen. He decided there's still no danger because he said, we'll throw all this gold into the fire. It takes at least a day till the gold melts. Then to form it into an idol, there was still no risk, he thought. The gold was thrown into the fire and nothing, of course, happened. But at that moment, this son, Micha, came forth, took out this gold plaque, and tossed this into the fire too. With its miracle power, Alei Shor, all the gold in the fire was united immediately through a miracle and formed itself into a small ox or a calf. This is how the calf was formed by itself. With its miracle power, the calf walked out of the fire. When they saw this gold calf walking out of the fire, of course they assumed this was an idol that could be worshipped, because people then were very wise, very clever. The Gemara says that the generation at that time had much more intelligence, brains, than any other generation in existence. Now they would not be fooled by a simple statue, but they saw this miracle occur. This is how they were misled. It was then that Hashem spoke to Moshe and said to him, you see the sin of the golden calf, I wanted to forestall this. I warned you then, let that child remain on the wall. If you take the child out, you're going to create a monster, a Russia, an evil, that can destroy the entire Jewish people. This child that was saved then, this Micha, was the father of Yeravam. Yeravam ben Nevot, Micha, nicknamed Nevot. The Gemara says further, not only that, he has a more bizarre history. Later on in history, we find that David HaMelech, after having escaped from other threats to his life, suddenly found himself with a new rebel on his hands, a man named Sheva ben Bichri, who rebelled and summoned all the Jews to follow him to assassinate the king and to take over the kingdom himself. Now, there were a number of people who followed Sheva ben Bichri. There were always ones who go for the evil side, but King David had a general named Yoav who was so powerful and so vengeful that if anybody tried to touch King David, he took it upon himself to kill that person. So he took a small army, pursued this Sheva ben Bichri to a city, a walled city. He ran into this city as a place of refuge, and the people in the city decided that they must defend him. After all, he is a Jew whose life is in danger. It's a mitzvah to save his life. Yoav sent a message to the city saying, you must surrender this Sheva ben Bichri, or else I will attack and every Jew in the city will die. The Gemara goes into a very long discussion about this. We once went through this in Halacha Din, that if an army besieges a Jewish town, a Jewish city, and they say, give us one Jew, surrender one Jew, we'll kill him, you'll all be saved. It then says that all Jews must die rather than to surrender one Jew. In this case, the Gemara says this was an exception. Because if they say, give us one Jew, any one Jew, then the question is, why one better than the other? Why is one worse than the other? But where the person was picked out, selected, and named, you have named a certain person, it is then permitted to surrender that Jew. Especially since he was a rebel, one who revolted against the king, who deserved the penalty of death, so they surrendered Sheva ben Bichri, and he was killed by Yoav. This was the same person. First, Micha, he grew older and came to Israel and decided to rebel against King David and take the kingdom for himself. How could he have made a mistake like this? The Gemara says, here's the secret behind the whole thing. One day, he saw a miraculous fire come forth from his body. And he decided this fire, this heavenly fire, must prove that he was destined to become a royal leader of the Jews. Of course, this was true. The fire didn't mean that, but what it really meant was that not that he would become leader, but his son. He would have a son and become king. He made the error of thinking he'd be the king, and therefore he rebelled against King David, and this causes death. His son did become king, and that was Rehoboam ben Nevat. Nevat means the shooting forth of a flame. So his name was really Shevem Bechi, but his nickname Nevat, and that nickname remained. To this day we call Yerovam ben Nevat. This is the father of Yerovam, and Yerovam himself got to the kingdom. The question is, why did Yerovam deserve to become king? Why of all people did he merit this high status? Aside from the fact that he was an extremely great Talmud Chacham, extremely learned in Torah, also he once spoke out to King Solomon, Shlomo Melech, and gave him Musa. He told him off when it came to a question of the gates of Yerushalayim. On the holidays, three times a year, the Jews make an aliyah. They go up to Yerushalayim to bring the sacrifices, and there we have these large gates. Those who were there remember them. These gates are wide to allow a multitude of Jews to enter. King Solomon closed one of those gates for a personal reason. Yerovam ben Nevat reprimanded him for doing this. This was a big mitzvah, and therefore he deserved to become king. Why was he eventually punished? What was wrong? Because he did this mitzvah in a sinful manner. He embarrassed King Solomon publicly. Instead of telling him this privately, he embarrassed him publicly. Second thing was, he embarrassed him by, they were davening together, and he took off his tefillin of the head in front of King Solomon. This is a serious sin. A person cannot take off his tefillin in front of an elder, in front of a rabbi, in front of a king, because it means revealing his head in front of the superior. And because of this, he lost the kingdom, he was punished. Of course, the point is, we know that the real punishment came. The real reason was that he had worshipped idols, Azorah, spread of Azorah. But this was the cause. This was the gaiva, the conceit, where he wanted to show off in front of the people, in front of King Solomon. This led to his desire for the kingdom and eventual of Azorah. It was the beginning of his downfall. Now, how did he get the people to come over to his side? The Gemara says, again, he used a trick. He showed them that he was very sincere and very honest. He had the people sign a contract, sign over the fact that they would be loyal to him no matter what he told them. Once they signed, they were bound by it. They did not realize they were signing over the fact they would be forced later to not to go to Yerushalayim, not to visit the Holy Temple on the holidays, rather to go to the cities designated where the two idols were placed by Yerovam ben Nevat for all Jews to worship. The worst part of it was that he fooled the wisest men into signing. He even fooled Achiah HaShileni. Achiah HaShileni was the outstanding prophet, the Navi at that time. He too was fooled by the sincerity, the greatness of Yerovam ben Nevat, and he signed this paper. It was because of this that later on, a later king known as Yehu, who was a good king, meant well, and destroyed the idol worship, still maintained some of these idols, because he was misled by the signature of Achiah HaShileni. That's why the Pasuk says that he committed the sin, Me'al Leisor, Yehu Leisor, he did not turn away, Me'al Chatas Yerovam Ashehechti. The first letters are Achiah. Means he was misled by Achiah's signature, and this caused him to commit the sin too. Now, Achiah meant well, of course. He was misled. He signed. And he signed because he knew Yerovam ben Nevat to be a very great Talmud Chacham, very deep in the knowledge of the secrets of Torah. And he was a Rebbe to Yerovam ben Nevat. This, as we said, caused a lot of harm later on. Now, there is very little mentioned about this Navi, Achiyah HaShilani, in the Navi, Tanakh. There is a lot mentioned about him later on in later Sfarim. But one thing, Achiyah HaShilani was really the Rebbe of Eliyahu HaNavi. Zayde Kaddish says there is no mention made of the parents of Eliyahu HaNavi. We do not know where he originated from, who he was, what he was. In fact, there's a debate as to which tribe he came from. We do know that his Rebbe was Achiyah HaShilani. Officially, this was his official Rebbe. Now, this clears up the fact. Zayde Kaddish says that on the day of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai's passing, Istalkus, he went up to heaven first to inspect the entire Gan Eden and to select the place he would like as his place in Gan Eden. It takes a great tzaddik to have that power. Zayde Kaddish tells how he did this. He came back and reported to his Talmidim that he inspected all Gan Eden and he chose only one spot, the place next to Achiyah HaShilani. This is very surprising, because we know that a person would always go either to his father or to his Rebbe, like Rabbi Meir. Meir Balanes, who chose to be close to his Rebbe in Gan Eden. Question is, Shimon ben Yochai Zal's official Rebbe was Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva was so great, surely greater than any other person next to Moshe. Why didn't Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Zal select the place near Rabbi Akiva, right next to him, his official Rebbe? The answer is, the Ramadal says, in the Zayde Kodesh, that Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Zal was actually a Gilgul reincarnation of Achiyah HaShilani. That is, not completely, but the part of his neshama was that of Achiyah HaShilani. And therefore, since this was his origin, he was drawn towards this spot. This will explain, he says, a secret why throughout the Zayde Kodesh we find whenever Shimon ben Yochai Zal spoke at extraordinary places or times, it always says that the tremendous fire surrounded him. The students could not even look at him because this heavenly fire surrounded him. Many cases in the Zayde Kodesh that way. And what was this fire? What kind of a heavenly fire is this? The answer is that the word Eish is Achiyah HaShilani. This showed the origin of his past. This fire came from his original neshama as the super Navi, super prophet. This too will explain why throughout the entire Gemara we find that those rabbis who were privileged to be visited by Eliyahu Navi all addressed him as Rebbe Omori, our rabbi, our teacher, our mentor. One case only we find where Eliyahu Navi says to a rabbi, Rebbe, you are my Rebbe. And that is Shimon Yochai Zal. The entire Zayde Kodesh, you find, he addressed Shimon Yochai Zal as Rebbe. How is that possible? The answer is, this was Achiyah HaShilani. This was the Rebbe of Eliyahu Navi, and that is why he's the one whom he always calls Rebbe. However, Shab says in the Zayde Kodesh too, that because of the fact that Achiyah HaShilani erred in teaching 11 men of Lot, leading him to this greatness and thereby causing a sense of catastrophe later on, he had to pay for this. This is why the Shimon Yochai Zal was forced to stay in a cave for 13 years to pay for this error as Achiyah HaShilani. It is all a chain reaction that fits in perfectly. So the reign of Yehov Menavot began, and his evil began too, where he spread the two calves which he forced the Jews to worship, and then he spread more idols around the entire country. His reason being, he did not want to surrender the kingdom. He had this tremendous desire for covet, for honor. He knew that the Jews would go back to Yerushalayim on the holidays, they'd be in the Holy Temple once, they'd be drawn back, lured back to Rehoboam, the son of King Solomon, and they would desert him, he'd be left without a kingdom. In order to avoid this, he issued the order that they must all go to these idols and worship them and forget about Yerushalayim, the center. And the Gemara says that when this happened, there's a pasuk in the Torah which says, at that time, Yerovam left Yerushalayim and began to build his kingdom outside of it with the 10 tribes. The Gemara says the word Ba'esahi has a special meaning. It means that that time, that certain time, a time which was destined to be one of tragedy. It led to the tragedy of the division of the 12 tribes of Israel, the Chalukah, 2 tribes and 10 tribes, which remained permanently until the 10 tribes were wiped out and lost. We find too that those words Ba'esahi are in different places also. It would seem as a matter of coincidence. Case of Yehuda, the leader of the brothers of Yosef HaTzadik, he was the one that advised them to sell Yosef HaTzadik as a slave. Because he did that, it says in Hebrew, Esahi Vayered Yehuda. At that time, Yehuda went down. Went down meaning that the brothers dethroned him, deposed him as their leader. They were angry that he had led them into this. As a leader, they forced him to commit this act of selling Yosef HaTzadik, which they deeply regretted afterwards. We find that Ba'esahi means a time of ill fate. Put it in simple words, it means a time of bad luck. Now, of course, the question arises, what is bad luck? We know that there is no such thing as luck in the case of Jews. Luck is only by Goyim because luck refers to the stars, the pattern of the stars. That's called mazel. The Goyim have mazel, luck, depending upon the pattern of their stars. The Jews are not governed by the stars because they have the power of tefillah, the power of prayer, which can change the entire pattern of stars. Therefore, there is ein mazel Yisrael. There's no luck for Jews. The answer is this applies only to Jews who daven, Jews who conduct themselves with holiness. They're not like Goyim. They're not governed by fate. But when the Jews desert Hashem, they desert the Torah mitzvahs, and they too fall under this pattern of fate, governed by the stars, the same as Goyim, and therefore these were crimes committed, and that's why it was Esahi, a time where fate, ill fate, hard luck, struck at the Jews then. Third case we find, Esahi, the time of the golden calf, time that was the golden calf, and the case of the spies that were sent to Israel by Moshe Rabbeinu, a time which later became the same night, the same day, for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash twice. This too is a matter of hard luck. Now this is what the Gemara says, and it seems that there is no connection between these items. We have the story of Yerobam causing the dissection of the 12 tribes of Israel, story of the sale of Yosef HaTzadik as a slave, story of the golden calf and the spies. Arizal, Nosanzal goes into very much detail in this to show the connection, a definite connection. Because if we have to find the reason for the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, what led to this destruction? The answer is very simply, it was disunity, disharmony, conflict between among the Jews themselves. The first step to this destruction was the dividing of the 12 tribes of Israel. If they had been united as one, nothing could ever destroy them. Nothing could overcome them, because as one, they were impregnable. There was no way that any power on earth could carry through any assault upon them. Once they were divided, they were weakened. They could be overcome. There is the connection, this Esahi, this ill fate that struck, beginning through the dividing of the 12 tribes, brought about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash later on. Of course, this too, what had begun with the sin of the golden calf, which Hashem said, this sin you'll pay for later on. Not now. Now I forgive you for it. You commit sin later on, will bring about the destruction. And this was the eventual time with the division of the tribes. Why did the division of the tribes come about? What caused it? The answer is that when the brothers sold Yosef HaTzadik, Yehuda said, sell Yosef HaTzadik. A voice came from heaven and said, you want to separate from your brother, there'll come a time when you, Yehuda, the leader, the king of the Jews, will find yourself deprived of those tribes. especially Yosef HaTzadik, which is Menashe and Ephraim, and all those who will follow him will turn away from you. So the first cause for this division of the tribes was the sale of Yosef HaTzadik. Nesalzal goes further. He reveals even still further that all this began with one single evil act by a Russia, a wicked person called Lavan HaArami. Lavan, who tricked Yaakov Avinu, and this trick, this evil act, was so expensive that it led to the destruction of the entire Jewish people, being driven out to Golos to this day. What did he do? He spoiled the pattern that was destined to be. What was supposed to have happened originally? Yaakov Avinu desired to be to marry Rachel as his first wife, and then, as his first child, his Bechor, his firstborn, should have been Yosef HaTzadik, which means Yosef would have been the Bechor, the firstborn, the leader, and the king of all the rest of the brothers. Instead, Lavan switched the sisters, gave Yaakov Avinu Leah first, and therefore the firstborn had to be, first one had to be the one that was born from Leah. And as Yaakov Avinu said to Reuven, the firstborn, Yeser Se'es V'Yeser Oz, you should have been the first, the Kohen, you should have been the king, you lost it because of a certain act. It goes on to your brother, which of course is your brothers. Levi becomes the Kohen, Judah becomes the king. All this was taken from Yosef HaTzadik. All this because of an evil act by Lavan HaArami, Lavan the fraud, who caused this entire mix-up, this tragic mix-up. So as a result, the intentions of Yaakov Avinu had to come true eventually. And therefore, because of this act, there had to come a time when at least there was a division of the tribes of Israel, when Yosef HaTzadik's descendant would become king of the Jews. Yerovam ben Nevat came from the tribe of Yosef HaTzadik, and that's why this time he became king. There would have been a king from Yosef HaTzadik without any difficulty, without any secession whatsoever, if not for the act of Lavan HaArami. So we find the direct connection between all these items, all of course leading to the eventual destruction, the Golos, but the eventual Geula is still one that in the pattern of creation still returns to David HaMelech. Because Hashem said that Yosef HaTzadik of course remains as the Tzadik, but the Malchus, King David, which is below Yosef HaTzadik, remains as king. Forever after, Hashem swore to King David that at no time will the kingdom be lost to him forever. For a temporary period of time, he would lose part of the kingdom, or most of it, but there will come a time when Mashiach comes that it will all go back to King David permanently. And the Gemara says, to bring out an additional point about Yerovam ben Nevat, his evil, his sin, his crime that remained as an everlasting stain against him was the fact that he was chote umachti. Not only did he commit sins himself, but he caused the sinning by all the people under his reign. Gemara says, if a person eats anything, any kind of food, he has any kind of pleasure whatsoever, without saying a bracha before eating it, then it is as though he commits the sin of stealing from Hashem and stealing from the entire Klal Yisrael, from all the Jews, which means that the sin is a major one, major proportions. Why is he stealing? Because Hashem created everything. The Torah says, Hashem Horetz Mloah. The world belongs to Hashem. Everything in it belongs to Hashem. It is Hashem's property. You cannot get anything of this world without paying Hashem for it first. No matter how you work for an item, you work for your salary, your employer makes a slave out of you. and you give all you have to him, and this work, you finally earn this money, seemingly in a kosher manner. You even give meiser, you give 10% on it, tzedakah. Still, when you buy the food with this money, there is still an additional payment to give for this food. It is still Hashem's food. You bought the food with money that cannot pay for food. You must say a bracha on this food, thank Hashem for it, then it's converted to earthly property. The Torah says, Hashem haaretz m'lo'a, the world belongs to Hashem. But the haaretz nasan b'bnei adam, Hashem gave this world to people. It belongs to Hashem and he gave it to people, meaning he gave it to the people through the process of a bracha, then it becomes a person's. If a person does not make a bracha, he is stealing Hashem's property. How is he hurting the Jews? What is he doing wrong against the Jews? The answer is that when a person says a bracha, there is a very big benefit that is derived from it. The Gemara says that saying a bracha is a big mitzvah. You're saying a blessing to Hashem. At the same time, the person listening to the bracha answers one word, amen. Now, answering that word, amen, possibly could be a bigger mitzvah than saying the entire bracha with the name of Hashem, Baruch Ata Hashem, Elokeinu, Melech HaOlam. All that is not as big as the one word, amen, because amen is the combination of both names of Hashem. The original name, the written name, Yud Kei Vav Kei, and the pronounced name, Aleph Dalet Nun Yud, Adnei, together is Bigimetria Amen. So the Gemara says that a person who answers Amen may be doing a bigger mitzvah than the person who says the bracha. There's a debate in the Gemara about this. Either way, if we say that his mitzvah of saying the bracha is greater, or the mitzvah of others answering Amen is greater, in either case, a person who does not say a bracha is denying others from answering Amen, stealing this mitzvah from the Jews who would answer it, and stealing from Hashem by not saying the bracha. So he's committing a sin himself and causing a sin or a mitzvah to be denied to the Jews, and therefore he is called committing the sin of Yerovam ben Nevat. So serious is this act of not saying a bracha. Therefore the Gemara says that a person should study his actions, because we never know when we think that we're doing a small or minor act, but from this minor act that can come forth very serious repercussions. A person should always think twice with a wise study of every act that he commits, performs. Ezel chacham aroes hanovad. A wise person, as he looks ahead to the future, to what the results of his actions will be. Of course, the most important results a person should think of is, does this act of mine find favor in the eyes of Hashem? Sometimes a person may think he's doing a favor to one Jew, but he'd be hurting others. Or he'd be, for example, giving tzedakah even sometimes to a poor person and hurting him because he might disillusion that person to believing that he is helpless. There's a bigger mitzvah to lend a person money to go into business rather than to support him in a base manner of charity. The person must study his acts very carefully and see that no evil comes from him. The person who does that, thereby, is serving Hashem truly and helping other Jews at the same time. The act of emunah, which means pure faith in Hashem, is one where there is no compromise on it. The Hashem HaKadosh says that a person who has the slightest doubt or the slightest act that is discolored, turning away from Hashem, is considered idol worship even today. There are no idols today, there are no statues today, yet the sin of the Zohar does exist today. A person who has the slightest doubt in emunah is chas v'shalom considered as an oved of the Zohar. And that is why, again, the yisoid, the foundation of all mitzvahs secha emunah, is pure emunah. If Yerovam would have had solid emunah, he would never have committed the sin himself or caused the Jews to commit, to follow in this pattern. And that is why the first act of a Jew is to strengthen himself with solid faith against the attacks of skeptics. Especially in our time, we must be much stronger in emunah and faith when there are so many people who are turning away from faith. And it is only in the schus of true emunah that we'll be zeh together, all Jews, to see the final geula, the coming of Mashiach ben David, Binyan Beis HaMikdash Shem Heda, Amen.